that we're still called to honor one another. And that is something that we grow in all through our life. Faith and risk. You know, the scripture says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Well, how do we grow our sense of risk? I just came across this yesterday. I wasn't even looking for anything like this, but it kind of popped up. And it's 14 risks you should take in life. 14 risks you should take in life. I'm just going to read through these quickly. Number one, a risk you should take is pursuing your dreams. I'm not going to elaborate, but you can fill in the blanks for yourself. Pursuing your dreams. That takes risk. Secondly, risk rejection. How many of you love to get out there and put yourself out there knowing that someone's going to reject you? I don't see that hand. Oh, there's one. Bless you, brother. Three, risk experiencing something new. One of the retired pastors from the Evangelical Missionary Church of Canada back in the day that I got to know, the Pastor Randy and I got to know quite well, a fellow by the name of Pastor Bud Kowalski. Some of you might have known Pastor Bud. And as a matter of fact, his son used to be a dentist. I think he's retired now. Mr. Kowalski. Dr. Kowalski here in town. Anyways, Bud, when he retired, he liked to keep up with his kids. And one of his sons decided he wanted to go skydiving. So Bud was in his 70s, and he said, well, I'm going to go too. And so Bud took the training, Pastor Bud, and he went up and he skydived. He tried something new. Risked his life. How fun is that, right? It's a risk you should take. Not necessarily skydiving, but something new, right? Okay, risk missing out on something. Huh? Risk missing out on something. You know, we tend to run after everything. We don't want to miss anything. So we've got parties, we've got engagements, we've got all kinds of things that we want to do. Shopping trips, we've got visits with our friends, and sometimes we hear about something that our friends are going to do. They've invited us along, and we think, oh, I want to do that too. But then something maybe a little more important is calling us over on the side here. Maybe it's time with your family, spending time with one of your kids. And you think, but I don't want to miss that. But sometimes maturity and wisdom says, it's okay to miss out on that today because I've got something better for you over here. Someone else needs you over here, or you need someone over here. So risk missing out on something. How about this one? Risk saying, I love you first. Now, you don't have to do this by a show of hands today. But those of you with significant others, when you told each other that you loved each other, did you say it first or did the other person say it first? You know, there's risk in that. There's a risk of rejection, right? There's fear in being the one to say, I love you first. And it's okay. But sometimes you need to step out and risk. There's a lot of sniggering going on at this table. I think that's worth a couple of pickles. Okay, here's another one. Risk expressing your opinion. There's a lot of folks that are just afraid to put their ideas out there. They're afraid that they'll be rejected again. They'll be afraid that someone will say, well, that's a dumb idea. Or sometimes people are actually afraid that they'll have their opinion accepted, and now they've got responsibility to carry that thing through, right? So, risk losing friends. Risk losing friends. Sometimes it's important to be painfully honest with someone, knowing that if I say this, I may lose a friendship. But you know what it's like when something just needs to be said. And you care enough to confront the other person. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, the scripture says. And even when we go into that situation, and it's difficult, and we love that person, but we know that if we say something, they may be offended, and we may lose the friendship. The option is you just keep stuffing it, watching your friend live beneath their abilities or in a way that's damaging to other people, and nobody ever says anything. And you just keep stuffing it and putting up with it. Sometimes you need to risk losing a friend. Eighth, risk inadequacy. Risk inadequacy. I'm not good enough. I'm not prepared enough. I'm not educated enough. I haven't got the experience that I need. Risk inadequacy. None of us is fully qualified for everything that we're called to do every day. And yet, we're called to do a lot of things every day. And sometimes that means risk. Sometimes that means failing at something. Sometimes several times until it catches on and then you get better at it. Sometimes you fail at it enough that you finally realize that wasn't for me. That isn't for me. And I got to move on. Risk inadequacy. 9, risk being turned down for a job. Wow. When I was a young guy in high school, I was deathly afraid of applying for the first job. There was a lot of background with that, but I was scared because I thought I would be rejected. I was paranoid. I thought I would not be accepted. Or if I did get the job, I would fail. A lot of that had to do with background stuff, with parental oversight, shall we say. And I just assumed that I was too dumb, too stupid to make it work. But I risked anyway. And lo and behold, I kept the job. And lo and behold, I got paid. And lo and behold, when it was time for me to move on and go to another job, they didn't want to let me go. But I risked moving ahead, even though people had told me otherwise. Risk being turned down for a job. You never know. There might be something waiting for you there, and you don't think you're qualified, or you're not sure that, you know, there's already 100 people applying for it. You're not sure you'll get it. But even stepping out there, putting your resume in and sitting down for an interview, going through that process, you will learn things about yourself. You will grow. And you just might get the job. And that's exciting. Okay, 10, risk exposure and being judged. That again has to do with putting yourself out there, being yourself, letting people in on the real you, not hiding behind the mask. Not hiding behind other people and their accomplishments and so forth, but just being who you are. And risk being judged for it. I'll let you in on a little secret here. People are judging you anyway. Almost all the time. It's true. People are judging anyway. So why not be yourself? Put yourself out there. Risk putting it all on the line. We kind of started going down that road at family camp, being all in. Risk putting it all on the line. We're going to talk about that from examples from Scripture this morning. Risk admitting that you don't know. Some of us struggle with that. I guess I was naive enough when I was a kid that if I didn't know something, I said, I don't know. Now, a lot of kids say that today, right? A lot of people say that today. But it's one thing to just simply admit saying you don't know. Even if you're supposed to be an expert in some particular area, if you haven't learned that yet, haven't gravitated to that thing yet, you don't know, tell it. You don't know. I don't know. Do you know? We don't always know. Part of that, I would say, is risking saying, I'm sorry, I was wrong. That's uncomfortable for us. Just risk saying, I don't know. I was wrong. You were right. I'm sorry. Okay, here's another one. We're almost done with this little list. Risk taking full responsibility for your own happiness. No one else is responsible for your happiness. Risk taking responsibility for your own happiness. Our society today is filled with people who place the expectations of their well-being and happiness on everyone else except themselves. Got to somehow take responsibility, risk taking responsibility. And in 4:14, risk letting go and starting anew. Sometimes you got to know when to and move on. Cut your losses and find a new investment. That relationship might be just a really toxic thing. Sometimes you need to let it go. Sometimes that old Rambler that you keep driving, everybody can smell you for 6 miles around. The gas fumes and the oil fumes. Sometimes it's just best to drive it over a cliff and go get a new car. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The kingdom of God, let's switch that to the kingdom of God. There's a lot of personal things that I hope you can gravitate and grab onto in our discussion this morning. Or in, I guess I'm the only guy discussing, sorry. You can discuss this a little bit later, but the kingdom of God advances. God's intention was always that the kingdom of God keeps advancing, moving forward. The kingdom of God advances through faith, moving us to act in obedience, which requires taking risks. A lot of risks. I'm going to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the faith chapter, right? This is chock full of examples from people out of biblical history where God called them to step up to the plate, to move out, to do certain things, and in every situation, there were huge risks. Moving out in faith assumed that there were great risks, sometimes great peril to themselves. I'd like to read some of these verses. First of all, beginning at verse 8 of chapter 11. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents. There was no one more intense than Abraham. Thank you very much. For he was like a foreigner living in tents, and so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. And then it goes on to talk about Sarah being barren, but being told by God that she would have a son. And so on and so on and so on. Earlier it talked about Noah having faith in God, but stepping out and taking risks. Can you imagine if God would tell you today that some disaster was coming towards Medicine Hat? So you better prepare. You better start building yourself a boat. But you live up on Crescent Heights, and the water's going to reach Crescent Heights and crest 40 feet above Crescent Heights. Because there's this massive tsunami coming off the ocean, and it's going to come this way, and eventually it's going to come over the mountains. It's going to splash the mountains out of the way. It's going to come through Medicine Hat. And so God says, build yourself a big boat, big enough for you and your family and a whole bunch of others. And you start building that thing, and people wonder what on earth is going on. First of all, bylaw comes along and gets after you. They're good people. But they get after you. They give you several tickets. because this has taken up your whole front yard. You actually bought the yard next to you too, and the yard next to that one. So now you got this boat craft thing going on. And every time someone walks by, they say, there's that crazy person. That's what it was like for Noah. For years and years and years. He's nuts. He's lost his mind. He's building something that's totally unnecessary because what he's talking about, nobody has ever heard of before. Rain? What's that? Water coming up? Like what? Where? What? We've never seen that before. He put up with a lot of stuff. He risked his reputation, his sanity, everything. And yet it was at God's call for him. In verse 13, it says that all these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God calls people every day to take risks, to step out in faith. And you know something? Very, very often, what's left in their wake is a wreckage of people who started building boats, figuratively now, not really, but doing something that they believed God had called them to do, and then it got hard, and it got difficult. And they went back home to what was normal. And they certainly did not receive the promise of God. And sometimes that's me, and sometimes that's you. That's you. If we don't follow through, take the risks, and everything that comes with it, believing that God has called you to do what you've been asked to do, regardless of what everyone else says. And sometimes those everyone else people are the ones closest to you. They might be your closest family members or your closest friends. And they just don't get it because they haven't heard the voice of God calling them to do what he's asked you to do. All you're asking is, hey, just stick with me on this. It's going to be okay. I believe I've heard from God. And I've got to forge ahead and put things in motion because there's something greater that he wants to produce in my life and in your life. In verse 17, it was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. Why pick on Abraham? He's getting called to do all kinds of things that absolutely require crazy faith and great, great risk. Leave home, Abraham. Take your family, take your flocks, take your employees, take your fortune. Whatever you can scrounge up and put in on camels or whatever they used, and start heading that direction. Where are we going, Lord? I'll tell you when you get there. Just head off in that direction. Well, what are we going to do there? I'll let you know when you get there. Well, who's going to be there? What's it going to be like? You'll discover that all when you get there. And then they get there and they lived like foreigners, like strangers, like aliens in a strange land. He risked everything. No clue. But he heard the voice of the Lord. So he went. And then God does it again with his son. Take your son up and sacrifice him. How does that work? God, you promised that I would have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. If I put my boy to death, that ends. But wait a minute. You've been faithful with everything else. I was obedient and I followed you to this new land. It wasn't easy. We got ourselves into a lot of trouble sometimes. My doing. But we worked through it with your help. And now you're asking me to do this bizarre thing. The kind of thing that the neighboring people do to their own kids. They sacrifice their kids to some strange gods. But God, you've looked after us at every juncture along the way. And if this is what it means to follow you and please you, I will do this thing. And you know the story. He's likely raising the knife, and an angel stops him. And he hears this over in the bushes. And I can only imagine that maybe that knife almost fell out of his hand and he fell to the ground with relief. Isaac was probably full of sweat. The Lord provides. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. Right at the right time, just like he said he would, he provided. God, I was willing to risk everything for you, and you provided. Again, that's how good God is. Relative to the kingdom of heaven, we enjoy so many benefits in our world today. We enjoy so many benefits as the people of God right now today because of what previous generations did. It's true. I may not have agreed with everything my parents did or said, how they ran the family farm, how they made us go to church every Sunday, how they instituted certain things in the home that were at times bordering on harsh, but that was the way it was in those days. And you know something? They did the best they could with what God gave them in those days. And I look back and I say, thank you, God, for the way I was raised, for the things that you instilled in me from the previous generation and the generations before them. And here we are today. Every day we have opportunities to make decisions which require risk. Every day, without fail. And when it comes to the body of Christ, when it comes to the kingdom of God, the risks taken by previous generations have provided the platforms and foundations from which the current generation works, but which they did not work for. And now the current generation will be called upon to take risks and exercise faith, which will yield substance, perhaps not in your lifetime or my lifetime, but in the lifetime of the next generation. Risk and faith is God's way of paying it forward. And it often requires sacrifice on our part for the next generation. And in the next generation, we'll sacrifice and step out in faith and take risks based on God's call on their lives. And that will provide good things for the generation behind them. And on and on and on until Christ returns. We're going to watch a brief video. And just to set this up a little bit, it's Bill Johnson. And the premise is that Chris Vallotton started working. He was invited to come and work for them in their church. He previously was a business owner, had a lot of business stuff going, and God called him into ministry. And he had to sacrifice a lot in order to get there, but God provided. And there's other things with that too. So let's have a quick listen, and then we'll close things for this morning. Be encouraged as you listen.
I've told the story several times when we first, after we were here a year or two, we invited Chris and Kathy to come down and take a staff position with us. They owned a number of businesses in Weaverville and just had great history in business. And it was fun for me as a pastor just to watch what God took them through and trained them in. And when they came, they actually sold all the businesses, got rid of whatever they needed to. They came and they had this huge debt because of it. And I remember, you know, Chris wouldn't mention it to anyone. They wouldn't broadcast it, but they just had this huge debt. And one day, someone in the church met me at the back door, and they said, "Is Chris here?" I said, "No, he's preaching somewhere else, but he'll be here tonight." And they said, "Well, would you give this to him?" And they handed me a check that was folded in half. But it wasn't in a sealed envelope. So I figured, you know, the will of God must be for me to know what was on that check. Being the courageous one I was, after they walked around the corner, I flipped the check open and I looked, I went, $30,000. And then I looked at the name to make sure it was his name. It was. And I thought, wow, he's going to be happy tonight. So I put it in my Bible. Pre-service prayer used to be back here in the dining area. And so pre-service prayer came. I was there. Chris walks in. And everybody's quiet, worshiping the Lord. I say, "Hey, Chris, come here." So I give him this check. He goes, "Does that say $3,000? I said, "No, that's $30,000. He completely ruined that entire prayer meeting. Completely ruined. He walked around and said, "Look what somebody just gave me. Look what somebody did." That whole peace thing was just gone. There was just celebration and joy. You know what? Chris never thanked me for that check. Because I didn't write it. I just delivered it. And when we minister healing and deliverance, salvation to people, all we're doing is delivering a check that somebody else wrote. That's the basis for a lifestyle of risk. That's an invitation for the lifestyle of risk. Because you won't, in the kingdom, you won't write checks for what you don't know is in the account. Because nothing's impossible. A huge part of our life is designed around taking risk. I remember in 1987 when I went to Anaheim, I took some of the leaders in Weaverville. We went to the Vineyard Anaheim for their healing and power conference. I was so hungry to see what I saw in the Bible and heard of in history. And, you know, all that happened in my life is I'd pray and they'd die. You know, so if you want to go to heaven quickly, have me pray for you. There wasn't much breakthrough for healing at all. You know, I'd heard about it, I read about it, but it was not happening anywhere close to me. And I remember talking to my grandparents and parents and others about miracles that we had seen. I'd gone to see Catherine Kuhlman, and I was impressed with that and tremendously moved with that. But my heart did not cry out for a stadium-type breakthrough in healing. It's the day-to-day, everybody in the body of Christ carry anointing for healing as we invade this world system. That's what my heart cried out for. So I heard about the Vineyard, and a bunch of us went down, and I attend a lot of conferences. I'm actually in about 30 of them a year. So it's a lot of conferences. Add that up year after year. You can do the math. It's a bunch. This is the only time in my life that in this particular conference, the first one in Anaheim, that every teaching I heard that week, I had done before myself. Every single one verbatim. And had even used some of the same examples that I thought were just entirely my own. But it was frustrating for me because they had fruit for what they believed. I had theology. And theology without experience is a real disappointment. The Lord doesn't reveal himself so that we know about him. He reveals himself so that we know him. As I mentioned at the beginning, "Let me know your ways that I might know you." God, unveil your nature to me because I want to experience that nature. So every revelation of his nature is an invitation to encounter. Unfortunately, Israel was satisfied with knowledge about him. It says they were acquainted with his works. Israel, or Moses, was acquainted with his ways. Israel was stuck on the actions of God, and they never asked the second question, how does this action reveal your nature? But Moses went beyond what was convenient, and he pressed in until he could actually see the glory of the Lord. This is available for every single believer. So here we've got this idea that taking risk is a huge part of the Christian life. We actually have to make room. When I came home from that event in Anaheim realizing that while we believe similar things, same things in many cases, their life was different than mine with the fruitfulness I didn't have because they took risk. They lived with risk. So there's two kinds of faith. There's an abiding faith and there's an active faith, a faith with an action. Abiding faith is focused on identity. It's who you are in Christ. It's who Christ is in you. Yeah. But active faith is connected to our mission. And active faith stands on the shoulders of abiding faith. Understanding who we are in Christ, who he is in us, is not to position us to take a nap. Yeah. It's, you know, when we talk about rest, it's not a rest of inactivity. It's a rest where we work from triumph towards triumph. We work from favor to illustrate and manifest his power, his love, his kingdom. It's working from his accomplishments towards our mission, towards our assignment. So we have this incredible opportunity and invitation to take risk. And you guys live with this. I mean, you know, the stories that we hear, that we see, we witness together and have for years, the thousands of people who have been healed and delivered, the extraordinary stories. Most of them come because somebody took risk. Somebody stopped for a moment and said, I'm not willing to just know that this is happening to my neighbor or the person that I work with, but I'm going to press it a little bit farther. I'm going to be uncomfortable. My comfort is not as important as the glory of God being glorified. And so we press into the situation and we take risks. And we learn in the risk, we learn how to hear his voice. I don't know that we learn a whole bunch before we take the risk. I mean, I wish we did. I wish I could just get it all in print and then it wouldn't be much of a risk, would it? If he just gave me the outline, do this, this, and this, and this will be the outcome, that'd be real easy. But it doesn't happen that way. There's subtle invitations into this lifestyle, and it all comes simply because nothing's impossible with God. So the goodness of God makes it possible for us to dream. Nothing's impossible with God invites us to take risks.
Does that make sense? Nothing's impossible with God. And yet he calls us to make risks. Maybe we could have the lights turned on. That would be okay. That would be terrific. Because I can't read without lights. You okay for a couple more minutes? As Bill Johnson was talking about this conference that he went to, a Vineyard conference, it reminded me immediately of a Vineyard conference that I attended in Edmonton. A lot of the same people were there, a lot of the same speakers, and John Wimber and others. And I was watching amazing things take place around me. And for a good old Baptist boy, this was blowing me out of the water. And I thought, Lord, this is crazy. It was one of those conferences, I've mentioned it before. I mean, people's vision started coming back where they were blind. Someone was growing another tooth where they didn't have one. The goodness of God was just coming on people. People were being set free, and people were being healed. People were being delivered. And they had a ministry time afterwards where they were saying to the people, it's okay for us to be doing this stuff over here when people come to the front, but really this is for us in the body of Christ. Jesus showed his disciples, he took his disciples along, he healed, he delivered, he set free, he raised the dead. He cured the lepers. He made deaf ears open, blind eyes see, all of these things. And then he told his disciples, go out and do the same thing. This is a display of God's kingdom. And the disciples had great risk when they did that. There were times when they were chased out of an area because they were speaking in the name of Jesus, taking risks. There were times, we know in the New Testament, from the New Testament, the book of Acts and so forth, people stepping out in faith, believing that they were called of God to go to different places and preach the gospel, to take the goodness of God wherever they went, and it was with great risk and great peril. Every one of those disciples suffered intently. Most of them were martyred. They were put to death, beheaded, hung upside down, crucified upside down. But knowing the voice of their Savior and their Lord and stepping out in faith was worth all of the risk. They gave their lives. They were all in. They risked losing their jobs. They risked everything to do this kind of thing. And at this conference, as I was watching these similar things taking place around me, I was sitting there going, God, I want more. God, this is what you've called all of your children to do, to be involved with. To pray for the sick, to pray for healing, to pray for those who are disillusioned. To pray for those whose relationships are blown apart and are ready to give up and cave in on life. But I was scared. And I felt powerless, absolutely powerless, because this was new for me. I remember walking out of the conference center and overlooking part of Edmonton, and a friend of mine, a good old Baptist friend of mine, blew me out of the water that he was there. But he came up beside me and we chatted. And I told him what I was feeling. I said, I'm so frustrated right now. I want to be able to pray. I want to be able to see God move. But I don't feel anything. I don't feel any power. I don't know what to say, how to pray. You know what my friend said? He said, maybe all you need to do is go back in the room, get back with a group of people that are praying for one another, and start praying for people. Just start doing it, Larry. Forget about what you feel like. Just go pray for someone. And I thought, I think you're right. And so I went back in the room, and as uncomfortable as it was for me, I huddled up with some of the others, and I began to pray for others too. And in my estimation, I probably sounded like a stammering fool. But you reach a tipping point in your faith, and if you truly want to see God move in your life, you're going to have to step out and take risks. Now, here's another thing involved with all of this. The kingdom advances through the faith as God calls his people to act, and it takes risk. But when we step out in faith, that's when God comes alongside and proves himself faithful. If we wait for the moment, if we wait for the feeling, if we wait for the surge of power within us, chances are that moment will pass. Just like the people, the priests, when they were by the river with the Ark of the Covenant, step into the water, and then the water will move. It's the same for us. We've got to actually do something. I'm not talking about taking crazy risks that most young adolescent boys take when they're going through that physiological stage, when literally, physically, there's a disconnect in their brain for a short period of time, you know, and boys will do things like jump off of balconies and think this is going to be a fun thing. You know, I shouldn't give anybody ideas here. But, you know, there's that period of time where it is like that for a lot of guys. But then we grow out of that. But God still wants us to take risks. We can count the cost. We've got to do due diligence. We've got to do the best that we can to figure things out, but I'll tell you what, there's a point at which when God says, move from here to here and do this and this, Our response as people of faith needs to be, okay, Lord, I don't see it now. I don't see the finances. I don't see the provision. I don't see the people. But you've said move. So God, I'm going to move. I'm going to step out. And then you watch God work. Then you watch God work. When's the last time you have said something to someone or a group of people that has indicated that you actually are a believer in Jesus Christ, and this person or these people are not? Maybe it's in a work setting. Maybe it's with neighbors or other friends. Maybe you're sitting on a bus, on a plane. When's the last time you've actually risked saying to someone else, well, you know, this conversation, I just got to say, this is who I am. You're going to risk rejection. You might risk someone thinking that you're crazy or that you're a religious nut. And when we shrink back in being part of expanding, seeing God's kingdom expand because we're afraid of rejection, we're afraid of loss of some kind. What really are we losing? We do that little cost analysis thing. What's this going to cost me if I open up my mouth? What's this going to cost me if I say to this neighbor, you know something? You've just told me about an extremely difficult pain in your shoulder. I believe in the God who heals. Can I pray for you? The first time I did that with one of my neighbors, I was trembling. I was scared, spitless. We didn't know these neighbors very well. Actually, I was walking by myself in the park at night one time, and these husband and wife came along, and we ended up having a conversation under the streetlight, and he was walking funny in pain, and he described it for me. And I couldn't help but not say something. I had to say something. I said, hey, I believe in the God who heals. Can I pray for you? Sure. Is it okay if I put my hand on your shoulder? Yeah. I put my hand on his shoulder and I prayed that God would just love him and bring relief from the pain. You know, we're still good friends as neighbors today, even though I asked to pray for him. But that's how we think. That's kind of screwed up as a follower of Jesus, that we're so afraid to bring out the reality of the power of God in our relationships because we're afraid of losing something. Janae and I, when we were in the Ukraine, we had the privilege of meeting a man by the name of Valery Reshetinsky, Pastor Valery Reshetinsky. We had the privilege of sitting in his office and him telling us all about how he came to Christ and how they developed churches across the Ukraine. How God downloaded into his mind things and ideas and plans and purposes for spreading the gospel around the Ukraine. He had been a scientist under the Soviet regime for many years. A brilliant guy. Just a brainiac. And an atheist. And that was still during the Soviet era, where if you would have been found out that you were a follower of Jesus, bad things would likely happen. You'd likely either lose your job, lose your home, lose your possessions, be taken away and imprisoned, or no one would ever just see you again, put to death. Somewhere along the line, he met someone, watched them, observed them, and got to know who Jesus really was. And he gave his life to Jesus. And he began to grow as a Christian. And he had this tumultuous stuff going on inside of him. I'm now a believer of Jesus. I've seen how good he is. I've experienced forgiveness. I know how powerful he is. And yet, I'm working for a regime that says there is no God. And if they found out that I was serving Jesus now, that could be the end of me. But he risked. Because Jesus was so real to him. And so he went to his supervisor and he handed in his resignation. The supervisor sat down with him and said, what are you doing? Why? And he said, because I'm now a follower of Jesus. And I cannot with a clear conscience serve this regime that denounces the very God I've come to know as real. He had such rapport and respect amongst his colleagues that his supervisor, when he filled out his report, Pastor Ryshtinsky did not ask him to do this at all. He was willing to risk everything for the name of Jesus. His supervisor fudged the report. He said, I'm not writing down that you're a follower of Jesus. That's my responsibility. Because I know what will happen if they find out. You risked enough telling me, but we will let you walk. Have a good life. And away he went. His life was spared. His home was spared. And he eventually became a pastor and began serving the Lord. I'm not saying that everybody in business is good to become a pastor. There are probably pastors that should get into business and be good business people and serve the Lord in that capacity. And I get thinking of that kind of a story and others, and I ask myself, when I have opportunity to talk to my neighbors or other people, what's my excuse when I don't? What am I afraid of? And over the years, God has tempered me and tested me, and I'm still not perfect. Let me tell you, I've got a long, long ways to go. But I've learned it's more important to risk and step out in faith and say something or do something, an act of kindness, whether it's pulling something out of my wallet and giving it to someone when they need it, or some other act of kindness, or simply saying, well, you know something, I'm a believer in Jesus. And this is what I've known to be true in my life. You know, it's not so scary. And God always provides. Sometimes we're afraid of being part of extending the kingdom of God through letting people know about Jesus or asking if we can pray for them or telling them how good he is. Yes, he does heal. Yes, he does deliver. Yes, he does help you in your situation. He will, because God is good, because we're afraid that God won't come through. You ever had that fear? I have. And I've relinquished at times and choked back and what if this is the time I promise something and God doesn't deliver? And God gently reminds me, that's my business. I'm big enough. And just like Bill Johnson was saying, he had so much theology, but not that personal connection. You know, there's a point at which sometimes I'm a little nervous about preaching certain things because I know that when we become acquainted with knowledge, we become responsible, right? And at the same time, if we become responsible with the knowledge of God and we do step out in faith and we serve him, and we open up our lives to others. We take risks to share love. And God's in the mix, and he's the one breathing this to us. Let me tell you what, you might be rejected. You might be called a religious bigot. People may misconstrue your intentions and be extremely offended. They may cut you out of their life. And sometimes family will cut people out of their will because now they serve Jesus Christ. But there's nothing like saying yes to Jesus and serving him and taking those risks, even if there's hardship with it, knowing that I've done what I've been asked to do. And God, it's up to you. And in the whole process, God, keep me fresh, keep me soft, keep me loving people, keep me loving you. Our time's way over this morning. But as you get together in your life groups this week, if you're following the material, I'm really going to encourage you. Go through the material. There's some good questions there. Answer them honestly. And spur one another on to love and good deeds. And commit to pray for each other. Talk about with each other those times when you sense God's calling you out to take a risk for His name. And then pray for boldness and encouragement and courage to do just that. And encourage each other in those things. Because the kingdom of God advances as we step out in faith, as God speaks to us, and we take risks. Are you all in? All in. Jesus, thank you today that you were all in for us. You had the most skin in the game of anybody. And you're calling us to have skin in the game of the kingdom of heaven, to put ourselves in there and to take risks so that the kingdom will be more and more established for the next generation, so that we in our lifetime too see others come to know the goodness of God. We sing about it. We worship you. We enjoy these times of worship. And now, Father, by your goodness towards us, would you call us out from this place today into a life, into a week of faith, taking risks that shows how good you are and that reveals your glory to a really, really confused and mixed up world. Thank you for how you've done that with us. Help us to do that for the sake of others, even this week. Bless these brothers and sisters. Thank you for the call that you've got on each one of their lives. May they rise up to that call with faith to take the risks that you're calling them to take, not worrying about someone else's risk level, just what you're calling them to do. And us as a church, may this church continue to be a church that, as has been expressed by others, we do. Help us to continue to do out of hearts that are filled with your presence, and your love and your grace and your goodness. Thank you, Jesus. Dismiss us with your peace and a good shot in the arm, because you're so good to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.